eternal life. We are traveling with Jesus these past 7 weeks since the beginning of Lent. We started in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding in Cana, turning water into wine. We have walked with him in various places as he has done amazing things. And today, we walk with him on the road to Emmaus, right after the most amazing miracle in his life, where he laid down his life, and by the authority given to him by his Father, he took up his life again. Follow with me as we walk with Jesus today in this particular text, that we see Jesus walking with us in our grief, and how he speaks truth to our heart, and how Jesus reveals himself in the simplicity of the ordinary things of our life, where he breaks bread and he is recognized. Let's stand as we read the scripture from Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Now that very day, this is Sunday, the two of them, two disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went along with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a mighty prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said to them that he was alive. Now some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This is such a winsome story, and it's just so much like Jesus. This is Jesus at street level on the road to Emmaus, meeting us exactly where we're at. And Jesus wants to meet you today, exactly where you're at. Now, in this story, we come upon two disciples, one of whose name is Cleopas. Now, they had been in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Like every good Jewish person in the whole country, they went up to the Mount, and they went to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to celebrate the Feast of Passover. But this year was different than all the other years. It was special because They had gone up with their master, Jesus of Nazareth, who had ridden into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey just that very Sunday before this, with so much promise, so much hope, so much anticipation. And whether these two disciples had been with Jesus for a long time or a short time, it doesn't say. But what we do know is that they are crushed in spirit. They are heavy of heart. These two disciples are filled with grief. Now, as the song says, it's all over but the crying. They went to Jerusalem at the start of the week with a sense that Jesus was declaring himself as the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. And before Friday came, he was being judged by their leaders. And Friday came, and he was hanging on a cross, being crucified, dead by the end of that day. And then there was Sabbath, and there was to be no travel on the Sabbath day. And now it was Sunday, the first day of the week. And it was time to go home. Time to go back to Emmaus to carry on with their normal lives. It's at this moment that these two are processing what is happening. They're having this conversation with each other that Jesus suddenly kind of sidles up alongside of them. Isn't that just like Jesus to do that? I love how Jesus kind of comes up alongside of them and says, hey, so what are y'all talking about? And they're like, what? Have you been under a rock? Don't you know what's been happening here the last week? Now, it would be, in my mind anyway, at this point, that you would imagine that as they stop, and the scripture says they're full of grief, that they would take a good look at this guy and that they would recognize who he is. After all, this is Jesus. This is the one with whom they walked. He was their master. They were their disciples. They were his disciples. He was the one in whom they had put all of their hope that he would redeem them and all of Israel. And yet something very curious happens here. It says in the text, they were prevented from recognizing him. This wasn't the first time that day that someone had been prevented from recognizing Jesus. You'll recall early in the morning, Mary turns around and she sees this guy standing there who she supposes is the gardener. And this man says, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And she says, if you are the one that took his body away, please tell me where you have placed his body and I'll get it. Again, she doesn't recognize who this person is, and neither do these other disciples. Now, again, I don't know why they don't know who Jesus is. They were kept from. They were prevented from. Perhaps it's just a psychological thing that here they were a couple days before that, crowded around the cross of Jesus and watched him die. And it was so far beyond their ability, mentally, psychologically, emotionally, to imagine that this man there is Jesus, that they just like block that out. But whatever the case, we don't know whether it was the spirit that prevented them or just their own limitations. They don't recognize who this person is. What they do know is that all of their hopes and dreams have been dashed. And Jesus is evoking from them what the story is. Jesus listens to them patiently as they explain everything that has happened over the last several days. And they explain also that things have gotten very confusing because not only has their master been killed by the chief priests and the leaders, but some women from their group have reported to them that they were at the scene of the tomb and the body was gone, and they reported that they had a vision of angels about Jesus, that Jesus was alive. And sure enough, other disciples, John, Simon Peter go to corroborate the story of these women, because after all, you know, women can be a little hysterical, right? At least they're thinking that. So we got to confirm whether this is true. These women aren't hysterical. Isn't it beautiful that Christ reveals himself to these women who in that culture, incidentally, were not considered to be ideal witnesses? Like if you were crafting a story to kind of like bolster what you were saying, you wouldn't start with a bunch of women as your witnesses. Why then record that? Yeah, because that's the way it happened. And isn't that just the way Jesus is? Jesus is upsetting and overturning all of the norms. Jesus is there in the flesh, and these people don't recognize him. He's walking and he's talking, he's a real man, but they don't know that it's really Jesus. Jesus is appearing to them on street level, right where they are at, in the midst of all their questions, amidst their disappointments. Jesus wants to meet you wherever you are at today, whatever that street level place is for you, in the midst of your doubts, in the midst of your fears. Perhaps you're crushed this morning, crushed in spirit. Jesus wants to meet you where you're at. Because Jesus comes to us in our everyday life. And he wants to speak truth into our life. And I could just see Jesus smiling as he's walking along with them and they're explaining all of this stuff. And Jesus saying, how many times? I explained this to you all so many times. The Son of Man would go to Jerusalem, he would suffer, and he would be killed, and that he would rise again on the third day. Again, isn't that interesting? We often hear what we want to hear, and we see what we want to see. And the stuff that doesn't fit with our paradigms, we just, we plug our ears, and we, like, even Simon Peter said, Lord, don't let that happen. That can't be. Don't talk like that. And Jesus is like, no, this is exactly what's going to happen, and you need to hear this. Again, it's like this idea that we only see what we want to see or we hear what we want to hear, but Jesus is not going to let us get away with that. Jesus is speaking truth into our lives. And he's saying the Messiah had to come and he had to come and suffer. He wasn't the conquering king that you all expected or wanted, because after all, there is part of that in the Old Testament. But again, you're cherry picking your verses. You just wanted to see how he was going to be the conquering king and kick out the Roman occupying force. But no, there's this whole other piece of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And really, that's the more predominant theme of Christ coming to die, to be the paschal lamb, to be the sacrificial lamb, to cover the sins of the people. And then over the next couple of hours, Jesus preaches an incredible sermon. And I promise you that I will not go for a couple of hours. But I'm sure that was an incredible sermon. And Jesus spoke to these two disciples, beginning in Genesis, in the Torah, in the law, all the way through the prophets to Malachi, from start to finish, the truth about the Messiah. Jesus is correcting their wrong thinking. And he is speaking truth to them then, and to us now. I wonder how many of us have false notions about who Jesus is. Perhaps your notion of Jesus is Jesus meek and mild, Sunday school version light. Or perhaps your version of Jesus is the pocket Jesus. You pull him out when you need him, and then you put him back, and you operate your life basically as though he doesn't exist. But Jesus will not be put in our boxes. And Jesus will come up alongside of us, and he will speak truth into our lives. And just like he disabused those two disciples so long ago of their notions about who the Messiah was to be, so also he comes into our lives, and he disabuses us of our notions. So after this two-hour sermon, this incredible opening of the scriptures. They arrive in Emmaus. It's a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem. I don't know how fast they were going. Typically, people walk about 3 miles an hour, so I'm figuring it's about 2.5 hours. They arrive there, and Jesus acts as though he's going to just continue on the journey. After all, it would be, you know, a little weird of him to say, can I stay with you guys tonight? Because, you know, it's getting dark. In that culture at that time, of course, the onus is on the people who own the home to say, please, will you stay with us? Listen, it's getting dark. You need to come in and have a meal with us and stay with us overnight. And Jesus takes them up on their invitation. And I wonder to myself, if those two hadn't stopped and insisted that Jesus come, if they wouldn't have missed the most incredible moment of their lives. Do we miss those kind of moments because we're too busy? We're so focused on ourselves. We're not being hospitable. We're not thinking about the other. You'll remember that Jesus said, when you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me. We are the hands and the feet of Christ. I'm reminded of a story about Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, as you well know, founded the Sisters of Mercy in India. And each day, they would go to the train station and minister to the sick and the dying. As it turns out, in Calcutta, many people who were not able to do the kind of the hospice thing for even their loved ones would take their people that were dying and bring them to the train station. And Mother Teresa and the Sisters of Mercy would come and minister to these people and take them to their house of the dying. And the story goes that Mother Teresa took a particular interest in one man who was racked with fever and obviously very near to death. They brought him to the house, and all through the night, Mother Teresa ministered to, with cold wipes, this man who was burning up with a fever. And as his body cooled a little bit, he opened his eyes and he said to Mother Teresa, thank you. Thank you so much. And not long after that, he breathed his last and he died. The next morning when they gathered for prayers, one of the sisters, all of the sisters, noticed that there was this radiant smile on Mother Teresa's face. And one of the sisters went up to her and said, Mother Teresa, why are you smiling? Why do you look so happy? And she said, I have ministered to the dying Christ this last night in this man. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We need to look for opportunities to minister the hospitality, to speak the voice of hope and comfort that we have. As the song says, he has made us a kingdom of priests to reign with him. And when does that reigning start? It's not just on the other side. It begins now. We are his people. We are a holy nation, a royal, royal priesthood. And he invites us, even now, to speak the word of life into the lives of others and not to miss these opportunities. Now, Jesus meets us, and he meets these two disciples in the ordinary things of their lives as well as the extraordinary things. Yes, he meets us in the amazing moments of romantic love and family love, in death and in the arrival of a new child. Epic things. But he also meets us in the daily realities of our lives. As we're eating, Jesus asks a blessing on the food in this story that we have just read. It's been prepared, and he breaks the bread as he prays over it, and he hands it to the two disciples. And they recognize him immediately. Now, some people say that this is a spiritual metaphor for Christ meeting us in the table, in the breaking of the bread. And I'm not going to take anything away from that, for sure. But I want us also to see and to look for what's happening here that in the mundane, ordinary things of our life, like sitting down for a meal, Jesus is there. But before we can recognize Jesus in all the mundane things and ordinary things of our lives, Jesus at street level, Jesus comes to the door of our hearts, metaphorically speaking. We know that from Revelation 3, verse 20, where Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will have a meal with him," as the King James Version says, "and I will sup with him and he with me." Jesus invites us to open the door of our hearts, to receive him in, and to break bread, to have communion with him. And as we do that, we have the promise that Jesus gives to us, that we are entering into life, and not just a beautiful, abundant life here and now, but the promise of eternal life. So once we invite Jesus into our hearts, we're going to see the whole world in a very different way. So you see, a fundamental shift has taken place. We have spiritual vision now. But we also, with these new eyes, also need to train ourselves, train our eyes to see the world through faith in Jesus Christ. Because the fact of the matter is, we live in a highly skeptical culture. American culture, very pragmatic. It tells us to see things through the lens of material reality. And I would challenge us who live in this culture to see the deeper dynamic of Christ at work in everything that is taking place, the extraordinary things and the mundane things. You're familiar with Brother Lawrence. He wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of Christ. This is training your heart. This is practicing the presence of Jesus Christ. And here's just one simple takeaway, a practical application for you today for cultivating the presence of Jesus Christ in your life, that you might see him as he breaks bread and passes it to you, that you might understand with spiritual eyes that Jesus is with us here and now. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, thank Jesus for the new day. Let that be your first thought. Consciously set your heart and your thoughts on Jesus. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us and as he laid out the scriptures? Right there is a good lesson of what we should do. Laid out the scriptures. Let us read God's word and ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and to reveal Christ through his word. Just a simple understanding that we're inviting Jesus into the ordinary, mundane, street-level activities of our lives. And carry on a conversation with Jesus as you go about your life and your work. And why do this? First of all, because Christ has become the central defining reality of our lives. But also because, isn't that a foretaste of heaven? Practicing here what we get to experience with Christ in heaven. He has said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. We have the hope that one day, when our eyelids close on this side, that we will open them on the other side because of what he has done for us, because he lives. I can face tomorrow as the song goes. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in Jesus will live even though he die. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ shall never die. Believe the good news of the gospel, my brothers and sisters, and live in that today and this week and for the rest of your lives. Amen.